All right, it's good to be here this morning. Just a note on the 242 life groups, three out of the four are full. So one option left, there's only a few spots available on that. So if you want to sign up for that, you can. And like Steve said, there's going to be, this segment's 10 weeks long. We'll take a couple weeks, a two-week break, and then they'll have, hopefully by then, two or three more that'll start up. And that'll be a great opportunity if you want to switch life groups, if the one that you signed up for this time doesn't work out, or you have different things taking place in your life and the day or time doesn't work. There'll be additional ones, hopefully, starting up 12 weeks from this week. So anyway, it's good to have you here. I just want to remind you that we will have Denver Bronco grief counseling after the service today. So keep your eye on the ball. What's wrong with our defensive backs, man? The ball's right there, and they couldn't stop it. When the snake strikes, that's part of what we're looking at here. And Broncos got bit. But let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for just being in this room right now together, toasty and warm. Lord, we just know that it's hard traveling in conditions like this. So we pray that you give traveling mercies to all those throughout this valley as they're heading to their different churches they go to or heading home at this time. And pray we would have traveling mercies as well, Lord. May your word go forth in power, love, and in truth. And we thank you for your word. Lord, may we have ears to hear what your spirit is saying to us. And Lord, we love you. We thank you that you have revealed your heart, your mind, to each one of us here through the word of God. And so, Lord, we need to have ears to hear what your spirit is saying to each one of us as your children. And Lord, we thank you that you came into this world because you loved us so much that you were willing to die on that cross and shed your blood so that we could be forgiven of all of our sins. And you rose from the grave so that we might have everlasting life with you. Lord, you've done it all. May we have a thankful, grateful heart. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 28. We're slowly but surely winding our way through the book of Acts. You know, I just love the Apostle Paul's attitude toward life. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, he says, "As always, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain." What a great attitude. I mean, he knew that his life was just a vapor. He was here today, he was gone tomorrow. You know, but he knew, I'm going to live my life every day for the Lord. And I'm going to live for Jesus. After all, Jesus is the one who saved my soul. He's the one that died on the cross for my sins. Jesus is the one who redeemed my life from the bondage and slavery I was in. You know, how can I not live my life for Jesus Christ? How can I not serve the one who gave his life for me? You know, and where did Paul write that? Well, he wrote it from a prison in Rome. And as we're picking up here in chapter 28, we know that Paul is on his way to Rome. And he will be imprisoned in Rome for 2 years. As we saw last week in chapter 27, Paul's on this ship and he is taking this ship, again, well, kind of against his will, but he's going up to Rome, and he's going to stand trial before the emperor of Rome, Caesar Nero. And this was anything but an ocean cruise liner. Paul's going as a prisoner. And against Paul's godly advice and counsel, when they are there docked in on the island of Crete, he said, "You know what, guys, we shouldn't take this trip any further. The weather's going to change. This could be dangerous. We could all die out there." And they did not heed his godly advice, his wisdom. And they end up going through this huge storm. It's like a concentrated hurricane called a Euroclydon. For 2 weeks, they're just getting tossed up and down the Mediterranean Sea, just despairing of all life. It said for 14 days, they were just not able to eat. They're just hanging on for dear life. It was just a brutal time. But when all the passengers were at the end of their rope, and literally at the end of all hope, we saw that the Lord gave Paul this wonderful message, reminding them he was supposed to go to Rome, reminding him that you're going to make it. In fact, all 275 passengers with you are going to arrive safely. They're going to make it through this storm. And so Paul steps to the forefront, even as a prisoner. He steps to the forefront and he tells the crew and the captain and everybody there, you know, the Lord visited me. He sent an angel. He reminded me, we're all going to make it safely through this storm. We're going to make it alive. Now, even though they had God's promise that they're going to make it to safety, it did not mean it was going to be easy. God never said it was going to be smooth sailing. The ship, as we saw last week, it got stuck on this reef. It's off the island of Malta. It's just getting pounded by the storm, the waves, the wind, and it's just breaking this ship to pieces. And so all the passengers, they had to bail out of the boat. Some surfed, as we talked about last week. Some took boogie boards as they went into shore. That's what verse 44 told us, right? Some on boards, some on parts of the ship. So it was that they all escaped safely to land. And so even though this was not at all part of the ship's itinerary here, God uses this situation for his glory, and he'll now use the Apostle Paul to minister to the unsaved people on this little remote island of Malta. So let's pick up here in chapter 28, verse 1. It says, "Now when they had escaped, they found out that the island was called Malta." Malta is a tiny little island. It's about 17 miles long, about 9 miles wide. It's 60 miles south of Sicily. And if you've seen, you know, the country of Italy, Italy looks like a boot, right? And it looks like Charlie Brown getting ready to kick the football. The football is Sicily. And 60 miles south of that is this dinky little island called Malta. And the interesting thing about Malta, the name means refuge. And Malta will literally be a refuge for these 276, you know, boat survivor, crash landing boat survivors. You know, they're going to be there for the next 3 months. So even though they're cold, they're wet, they're tired, the Lord's going to give them refuge on the island of refuge, Malta. Now, some of you might be feeling like, man, I'm cold. Yeah, it's cold, literally. I'm feeling wet. I'm feeling tired. I'm feeling drained. Well, take refuge. Not on the island of Malta, although it might be nice this time of year, I don't know. But take refuge in the fact that we have one greater than anything and anyone, and that's Jesus Christ. We run into his arms of refuge. We find our peace, our safety in Christ. So they all escape. They find themselves in the island of Malta. Verse 2 says, "And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold." And so as the natives see these guys just struggling, you know, probably crawling up on the beach, they're landing in this bay there. Today they call it St. Paul's Bay. They're watching these men just struggle to shore, and it says they showed them unusual kindness. They graciously build them a fire. I'm sure it was a large fire, and they might have taken some of the pieces of the boat that are floating in and throwing them on this fire to warm them up. Now, the word for native here in verse 2 is the Greek word barbaro, and it's where we get the term for barbarian. And, you know, it's not a derogatory term. You know, don't picture these people on Malta as savages with, you know, a bone through their nose or something like that with spears. That's not how they were at all. A barbarian was just anyone who did not speak Greek. You know, the Greeks were pretty haughty and pretty puffed up. They thought, you know, anybody that speaks a language contrary to Greek, they sound like bar, 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 bar. That's how they pictured everybody else's language, bar, bar. So they call them barbaro or barbarian. So that's where the term native comes from. Be that as it may, it says they give them great kindness. They're friendly natives here. Verse 3, "But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire." Now, just stop there for a moment, because notice this about the Apostle Paul. Here's the great Apostle Paul. Just rode this boat, crash lands, takes a boogie board, floats into the beach there. He's cold, he's wet. You know, he's getting up there in age. But here he is going around gathering up sticks for the fire. Now, that's important because Paul had a servant's heart. He saw a need. And so he's like, this isn't below me. You know, unlike some religious leaders today, even in our day, you know, Paul didn't sit back and say, man, after all I've done for you people, after all I've done to, you know, get you here safely, I want a throne. You know, I want room service. You know, I want a 5-star hotel. You know, that's how some ministers are today, and it's really sad. But Paul's not that way at all. He was a man who was totally serving the Lord. He just had a simple servant's heart. And so instead of saying, you know, why doesn't somebody go build me a fire, you know, and help out here? I'm cold, I'm wet. Paul was the kind of man that just got up and he did what needed to be done. No task was too small for this servant of God who had the mind of Christ. And that's what we should desire, the mind of Christ, to be a servant, as the Lord said. You know, Jesus says, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. You know, it shouldn't be beneath us to serve the Lord in any capacity. In fact, about a year after this event, Paul would write his letter to the Philippians, and he would say, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he says, of Jesus, he took the form of a bondservant. That means he took the form as a slave. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so if you want to find your life, as Jesus said, you got to lose your life. You got to give it away. And like Jesus, Paul didn't just write about it. Paul didn't just talk about it. Paul lived it out. And when he saw a need, he did what he needed to do to meet that need. Now, we all need to make our call and election sure. That's important, to know what God has called you to do, to live as he's called you to live. But too many Christians use that as an excuse for not getting involved in any Christian ministry. Oh, I'd love to help out around the church, but, you know, I don't want to do this, and I don't want to do that, and I'm not called to clean toilets, I'm not called to empty trash, I'm not called to do all these things, I'm too important for that. I'm not called to minister to kids. I'm too important for that. Well, maybe God is calling you, but all he's getting is a busy signal because you're not picking up the phone. You know, Pastor Chuck, he's been a great example for many, many years, long as I've ever known him, and that is he's got a servant's heart. You know, he sees trash in the floor anywhere in the church or even in the parking lot. He's going to pick it up. He doesn't say, hey, somebody get out here and clean this up. You know, if there's a back up toilet, he'll find a plunger and he'll clean it out. You know, that's just having a servant's heart. But again, that's the Jesus style of ministry. That's the Jesus style of worship. Now look at verse 3. It says, when he had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. In a few minutes, I'll talk about why the Lord allows serpents to strike. You know, why does the Lord allow, you know, fire to burn us? Why does the Lord allow shipwrecks to take place in our lives? But if there was ever a time for Paul to cop an attitude, this would be it. You know, come on, Lord. After all I've gone through, after all we've faced and going through this hurricane and getting crash landed onto this beach, you know, come on, Lord, one trial after another. Man, I've had enough of this. But again, Paul, he's just so cool. He knows that God loves him. He knows that God is on the throne. He knows that God is in control. And so he knows even this is happening for a good reason. So this viper, the snake, this poisonous snake, as we'll see, it grabs onto his hand, fastens onto his hand. Verse 4. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, you know, just like reaches out, the thing latches on, you got this snake just hanging off his hand. They see it hanging off of his hand. They said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live. And he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Again, you see how fickle people are? This is why you don't put your confidence in man. You put your confidence in the Lord. One day, everybody's saying, you're great and wonderful. Oh, I love you. The next day, we hate your guts. What's wrong with you? I mean, we see this throughout the scripture as well. They're calling Paul a murderer. And so they say justice has not allowed him to live. That was their goddess, justice. They had a god for everything back then. So justice, this goddess has grabbed hold of him and he's going to kill him because the sea didn't kill him. So now this serpent, this snake, is going to strike him down. But again, after they're waiting a while, they're looking at Paul, just staring at him, waiting for him to bloat up like a toad. He doesn't. He just shakes the thing off. It falls into the fire. And then they decide, well, he's not a murderer. This guy's a god. So superstitious. So fickle in their ideas about things. But this is what happens when you judge by outward appearance. You become very fickle yourself. You start judging everybody around you, and your judgment gets very skewed because you're just looking at the outward appearance. Remember, God doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. And that's the most important thing. You know, it's like the crowds in Jerusalem. One minute they're crying out as Jesus is riding that little donkey into Jerusalem. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the Son of David. They're worshiping, they're praising the Lord for Jesus coming in. They're thinking, here's our Messiah. Less than a week later, crucify him, crucify him. I mean, how sad. We saw back in chapter 14 when Paul comes into Lystra, God used him to heal that man that was lame. And he's like, no, I'm just a person like you. I have the same nature as everybody else around here. I'm just a man. Oh, you're not a god? No, you're not Zeus and Hermes? No, we're not. Okay, let's kill him. They take Paul out and stone him to death. I mean, people can be so fickle, but this is great because out of the fire, this viper here latches onto Paul's hand and he just shakes it back into the fire. I mean, how cool is that? You know, here's this poisonous snake. They all know there's a poisonous snake. Ah, get off of me. Then he just goes back to doing whatever he's doing. Amazing. Now, maybe some of you feel like the enemy is latched onto you. Again, what are you going to do about it? You're going to whine? You're going to grumble? You're going to complain? You're going to give up and throw in the towel? Or like Paul, you're going to be able to shake it off and keep serving the Lord? You're going to keep looking to him? Are you going to keep seeking his face? Are you going to have the attitude of Christ? It's so vital to have the mind of Jesus as you live for the Lord and serve the Lord. And not think, well, I'm privileged and I deserve to be blessed by God. No, I know what I deserve. And it's pretty much the same that you deserve. The lake of fire. But God in his grace and mercy has not allowed us to go there. And so we need to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and get the perspective of God as we go through the various trials. Now, was this viper sent by Satan to get Paul out of the way to try to eliminate him? Or was this viper sent by God as a test? That's something that's not on your questionnaire, but you can wrestle with that at your 242 Life group this week. I think it's both. That's my answer. Remember when Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, where he talked about his thorn in the flesh, this thing he prayed three times, Lord, remove this from me. Begging the Lord, remove this from me, Lord. This is painful. This is hurtful. Whatever the situation was, he begged the Lord three times, and God told him, no, my grace is sufficient. But in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, Paul says this about his thorn in the flesh. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, unless I get puffed up and proud because I saw Jesus, I saw the third heaven. I was in the presence of God, Paul says. But to keep me from getting puffed up, he says, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. In other words, Paul says, you know what? God allowed this demon to torment me, this demon to some capacity to hassle my life, to keep Paul from getting prideful. And so even the demon world is subject to God. But again, God is ultimately in control. He is on the throne. God told Paul concerning his thorn in the flesh, my grace is sufficient for you. And so it was something that God had specially designed just for Paul, that thorn in the flesh, just exactly what he needed to keep him from getting puffed up, to keep him humble before the Lord, to keep him seeking the Lord on a regular basis. And so with that tremendous insight, Paul was able to accept anything and everything that God allowed to come into his life. Now notice how God opens up the door of ministry to Paul, because Paul was faithful in the little things and God opened up other doors of opportunity. Paul was simply faithful to live for Christ and not deny the Lord. and to share the gospel with people around him. And so God gave him many opportunities, even during these times of trials and tribulations. So look at verse 7. In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. Now, again, the Bible says that when we are faithful in the little things, God will give us greater opportunities to serve him in other capacities. Jesus said to the faithful servant, because you are faithful in a little, have authority over 10 cities. You know, and that principle is applied to Paul's life here, in Paul's ministry. We see it come to fruition. Because he was faithful to live for Jesus on a consistent basis, because he was faithful to proclaim the gospel on a consistent basis, because he was faithful to just say, Lord, here I am, use me, God continually opened up the doors of opportunity for Paul to go through those doors and be used by the Lord to a greater capacity. He just kept walking through those open doors. You know, some people, they never progress in their walk with the Lord because they get stuck in the mud. They start spinning their wheels, so to speak. They're not going anywhere, spiritually speaking. You know, they have an attitude that, you know, I want to be a great Bible teacher, or I want to be a great musician, or I want to be a great parent. And yet they're not being faithful in the little things to ever grow, to be used by God in a greater capacity to teach the word, or to learn an instrument and be able to play it better, or to be a better parent. I mean, you got to be faithful in the little things. You got to study the Bible. You got to practice the instrument. You got to spend time with your kids if you want to see them grow, if you want to become a better parent. Above all, you've got to go to the Lord daily for the strength you need, for the love you need, for all that you need, because he'll supply your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You got to go to him. And Paul was used in powerful ways because he had committed his heart, his mind, and his time to the Lord. And so Paul would say, it's the love of Christ that constrains me. What does that mean? It's the love of Christ, the love of Jesus that motivates me to live for him. It's the love he's put in my heart that motivates me to keep serving the Lord despite my crummy circumstances, despite the fact I've been beaten with rods 4 or 5 times, despite the fact I've been whipped with a cat of nine tails 5 times, despite the fact that I've been through 3 shipwrecks, and now this is number 4, despite the fact I've been in numerous prisons wherever I go, it's the love of Jesus that he saved a wretched sinner like me that keeps me going, that keeps me serving, instead of just sitting back and grumbling and complaining about everything going on around me. I know I'm no great pastor, but I also know that God wouldn't have brought me this far. He wouldn't use me to any capacity if I just sat back and said, I don't want to do that, Lord. I don't want to do this, Lord. I'm tired of these stupid people. If that's my attitude, God would say, you're out of ministry. I'm not going to use you. You know, Elizabeth and I have worked together in every age group over the years. When we first got married, we were doing nursery care. We worked our way up through the children's ministry. We did high school ministry together. I mean, we cleaned toilets together. We mopped floors together. We vacuumed the church together, stacked chairs together. We did all these different things. I proposed to her when we were out street witnessing. I mean, you just be faithful in little things and God will open up other doors. But you just need to be happy to serve the Lord through every door he's opened. And as far as God is concerned, every act of ministry is just as important as any other act of ministry. This is no more important than being back there with the children. In fact, probably being back there with the children is more important than this. It's just the way it is. And anything we do for the Lord, no matter how big or how little it may seem to you, it's got to be done in the power of the Holy Spirit and not in the power of your own flesh. I like what Paul says in Colossians 3:17. He says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You do it all for the Lord. You do it for his glory. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. Here I am, Lord, use me. All right, I want to use you. And like Paul, we should serve the Lord with a grateful heart, knowing that it is an awesome privilege to be used by him in any type of ministry. It's an awesome blessing to be used by him doing anything for the Lord. Real quickly, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I love what Paul wrote to Timothy here. Paul wrote this once again while he's in prison. In the second letter to Timothy is just before he's put to death. God gave Paul lots of wisdom and insight when he was in prison. This particular time, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he has counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although," and you can put this in, you know, when you're looking at this, yeah, I want to be involved in ministry. I want to serve the Lord. I want to thank Jesus who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into ministry. Although I was formerly, and you can write in your own little biography there. I was formerly, Paul says, a blasphemer. I blasphemed God. I was a persecutor. We know that he had Christians put to death. I think that would disqualify most guys from becoming pastors in a church today. Yeah, I used to kill Christians. Hey, can I be your pastor? I don't think that would fly. Unless you're in a third world country and now you're born again like Paul was, and now you're being used by the Lord. He says, I was formerly a persecutor, an insolent man. That means a violently arrogant person. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. It's that grace and the mercy of the Lord and the love of the Lord. That's what worked in Paul's life. This is a faithful saying, verse 15, and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am least, no, of whom I am chief, he says. However, for this reason, because I'm such a sinner, for this reason, I obtain mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. I'm a pattern. I'm an example, Paul says. Hey, if God could save a wicked man like me, a jerk like me, he can save anybody. And he can work in your life. He can change you from the inside out if you'll let him. And so God used Paul in powerful ways. And with the sinful past that I had of my in my own life, you know, I can readily identify with these words of Paul. I know what I deserve, and I think you know what you deserve as well. Now look at verse 10 back here in chapter 28. Paul was used to do great and awesome things. Heal Publius's father, and then we see all these other people brought to him, and the Lord's using him, and he's laying hands on them and healing them. And I'm sure this is the reason why they crash-landed on the island of Malta. This wasn't on their boat's itinerary. This is not on their flight plan. They weren't planning on going here, but God put them there. He directed them through that storm to get where him and these men were, Paul, or where God wanted Paul to be. Verse 10, they also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. Notice how they honored Paul. They honored these others, it says, in many ways. And it was all because Paul simply walked in the Spirit. Paul simply had the attitude that said, "Here I am, Lord, use me." Now again, our attitude for serving the Lord should never be, "What can I get out of this? You know, what's in this for me? You know, I'll only do this, Lord, if you'll reward me for it. Look how hard I'm serving you, Lord. I should really be rewarded for this." If that's your reason for serving the Lord, I can guarantee you're not going to receive many rewards from the Lord, because that's not what it's all about. When we just serve the Lord out of love for him and his people, then we won't even have to think about or worry about the rewards we're going to receive. That should be the last thing on our minds. We can just let God take care of all those things. The Bible is crystal clear that all of God's children, all of us as his saints, we will stand before the Bema Seat of Christ, which is the judgment seat of Christ. Not for eternal life, who gets in and who gets out, but it's, or who's left out, but it's for all of us who are saved. We go before the Bema Seat, and it'll be the fire of the Lord that'll purge every one of us clean once and for all at that time. When we stand before the Bema seat, the refiner's fire burns off all the wood, hay, and stubble. Things we've done as Christians in our own flesh, in our own stupidity, with our own wicked motives as Christians. The rest, gold, silver, precious stones, will be through the refiner's fire, things we've done for the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit, giving him the glory, not wanting the glory for ourselves. We're all going to stand before God. But I believe the basis for our rewards will be what have we done with a Christ-like attitude? What have we done in the nature of the Lord? What have we done in the power of the Spirit? Real quickly, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Many of you know this, part of the Sermon on the Mount. How we need to be careful, how we do our good deeds before others. Matthew 6, verse 1, Jesus says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed," you're doing a good thing, "do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men." You know, it's like they would blow their trumpets. "Hey, Rabbi so-and-so, just put this much money in the offering. You know, blow a trumpet. Let's applaud them for giving this to the Lord." No, Jesus says, you don't do that. That's what the hypocrites do. They want the attention of men. So when you do a charitable deed, don't sound a trumpet. Don't be like the hypocrites in the synagogues and in the streets that are drawing attention to themselves, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Verse 3, "But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And here's the reason why. And your Father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly." Again, it's not about us. It's about Jesus. It's about glorifying the Lord, having a thankful, grateful heart for who he is and for all that he's done for us. So we want to do what he's called us to do in the power of the Spirit. Again, it's not about our glory. It's about God's glory. All I really care about when my life comes to an end is to hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." That's all I care about. That's the ultimate reward. That's the greatest compliment anybody could ever receive. We need to be a church filled with men and women whose chief desire is to build our lives upon the foundation of Jesus and look for opportunities to bless and serve one another and to encourage one another and to build up our families in the way of Christ. Before we close here, many years ago I heard a great message from John Corson. And he gave five reasons why the shipwrecks, why the serpent strikes, why the fire burns. And I just want to use those five reasons to share your little outline here, because these are powerful reasons why the Lord allows us to go through various trials, why God allows us to have difficulties. Well, first reason that John gave was for observation. Observation. One of the reasons why God allows things to go into our lives is because other people are observing how you handle it when you go through a trial. They're observing, they're watching what you're doing as you go through a difficult situation. Do you fall apart at the seams? Do you yell and scream at all the people around you at work? Do you blow your witness because of the problems you're facing? Or do you draw closer to God? Do you allow the Holy Spirit to strengthen you and establish you so you can shake it off like Paul did? "Oh, well, you know, I can't do anything about it. God, you're on the throne. You're in control, so I'm going to give this to you." Believe me, non-believers are watching you. They're watching how you live your life in the world around you. Your neighbors are watching you. They're observing you. They know you're a Christian. Most of them do. And they're watching you. They're waiting for you to mess up so they can just point the finger at you. And so you need to go to the Lord. Walk in humility. Walk in truth. Walk in love with the Lord and before others. They want to know how real this Jesus is in your life. Is he worth following? Hey, if you fall apart every time somebody looks at you funny, then what does that show? The world's like, man, I can just hit the bottle. I can just take drugs. I can just do all these things. I'll be better off than you are as a Christian that's always screaming and yelling and flaking out. So observation, that's number one. Number two is why God allows the snake to strike, the fire to burn, is for identification. There's an old saying that people don't really care how much you know until they know how much you care. That's true. It's for identification. In other words, God allows us to go through trials and hardships and heartache for the simple reason that once we've gotten through it, by God's grace, by God's mercy, then we're going to be more sensitive to the needs of those around us who are going through similar situations, similar trials, similar heartache. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. I quote this verse almost every funeral I've ever done. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." He allows you to go through hard times because he wants to use you. He wants people to be able to identify with you, and you can identify with them because now they're in the hospital and they're going through a hard time. I used to hate to go to hospitals. Not that I really love it now, but I used to, like, I don't want to go to a hospital. That's where sick people are. I don't want to be around a bunch of sick people. That's no fun. You know, the hospital, I try to avoid the hospital like a plague, pun intended. You know, and I didn't want to go until many years ago. We just started the church, and Elizabeth gets third-degree burns on her left arm and hand. They literally melted all the skin away. The webbing was gone. They said, "You're going to lose 95% of the use of your left hand." Well, for every day for 6 weeks, we were in the hospital. Every day for 6 weeks, we had to go up there, and she had to go through this, they call it debriding program, and they would scrape all the nasty stuff off. And long story short, the Lord brought a miraculous healing to her hand, and she's got nearly 100% use of that hand. Most people can't even see that she was burned. A few years later, I ended up in the emergency room at St. Mary's with my right kidney going out. And had to have surgery on that. But it's amazing how God uses those kinds of trials, those kind of difficult times to help you identify with other people. Again, I don't love going to hospitals, but now it's neat to be able to go there and identify with people that are going through a trial, going through a heartache. You know, pray for Lietta. She's having both knees replaced. I don't recommend it, but she's going to have both knees replaced the 24th of this month. So keep her in prayer. You know, I'm going to go up there and pray with her, and hopefully it's going to be a great experience long term. But man, it's hard. You know, people that go through difficult times, that go through heartache and sickness and disease and everything else, and God wants you to be able to identify with what they're going through. That's one of the reasons we go through trials. So observation, identification. Another reason is for liberation. Think about that. Many times as we go through trials, those very trials help set us free. We may have held on to something that we thought, this is so important. This is so important, God. Don't take this away from me. But when the Lord took it away, we soon realized it wasn't really all that important. Life goes on. Oh, well, the Broncos lost yesterday. Life goes on. You know, Dagon fell. The head broke. Jesus is still on the throne. He's still alive. You know, some of those things become a source of bondage to us. You know, a house can be a source of bondage. Even a job can be a source of bondage. A sinful habit can be a source of bondage. An ungodly relationship can be a source of bondage. You know, we may have thought, I can't live without this person. I can't live without this in my life. And so the Lord can set us free when we discover that Jesus has something much greater for us than that silly source of bondage that we thought was so important. And now one of the more important things, I think, as you go through a difficult situation when the snake strikes and the fire burns and the ship wrecks in your life, is for revelation. Think about this. When you're going through that difficult time, that's when you get the greatest revelation of Jesus Christ. That's when you're clinging to him with all your might. That's when you see how much he loves you. That's when you experience his closeness, his intimacy. That's when you know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, he'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. He's with me through this fiery trial. Just ask Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar throws them into the fiery furnace because they refused to bow down and worship that idol that he made of himself, 90-foot gold statue of himself. They said, I'm not going to bow down to that. Well, I'm going to throw you in the fire. Okay, but we're still not going to deny the Lord. So he throws them in the fire. You know the story. Not a hair on their head was even singed. The only thing burned was the ropes that they were bound with. But the greatest revelation of all, even Nebuchadnezzar saw with his own eyes. Nebuchadnezzar says, hey, didn't we throw three into the fire? Yes, you did. Well, how come I see four? And the fourth is like the Son of God. Because Jesus was with them in that fire. Jesus gave them victory in the midst of that situation. Their fiery trial brought them into a beautiful revelation of the Lord. So that's why Paul could say, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. If having this infirmity, Paul is saying, if having this in my life keeps me close to you, Jesus, then I thank you for your grace to see me through. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you that you're with me through this trial. And then finally, number five, the fifth reason why God allows these things into our lives is because those trials have a way of purifying us, purification. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, Peter writes, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, you want to know if your faith is genuine? You want to know where your faith stands? Is it measuring up into your own way you think, yeah, I want to be strong in the faith. Well, when you go through a fiery trial, it shows you if you're looking to the Lord or your own circumstances, your own resources. He says that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes. And in this economy, many of you are like, yep, I've lost a lot. But the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than the gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, the trials we go through is like a refiner's fire. And God is the one that is refining us. And you know how they find gold, you know how they purify gold. They put all the chunks, all the stuff in this refiner's pot, and they heat it up, and the gold starts to melt, and all the impurities come to the top. And then they would take the impurities off. As it got hotter and hotter, and it was boiling under there, the impurities would rise. They'd keep taking off the dross, it's called. And they would keep doing that until the refiner could look into that little pot and he would see his reflection. And when he could see his reflection, he knew this is pure. God's allowing us to go through trials. He allows the fire to burn the chaff out of our lives because a day is coming when he's going to see you and all he's going to see is a reflection of his face coming out of your heart, coming out of your life. He puts us through the fire to burn away those things. They're defiling us. If we want to see Jesus more clearly, he needs to purify us. Those are some of the reasons why it's important to say, Lord, I don't know why this is happening. I don't know why this ship is being tossed over and over around this sea. I don't know why my life is going through this turmoil, but I'm going to hold on to you. You're my hope. You're my final resting place. You're my savior. You're the island of Malta, my place of refuge. And Lord, I'm going to cling to you no matter what the enemy throws against me. That's where God wants you to be, in that relationship with him. And so as you study these things out, you'll have to admit those are all good and glorious reasons to hang in there with Jesus in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the trial. And you'll see how much he loves you. You'll see how much he cares for you as you hang on to him, serve him with joy and gladness in Jesus' name. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the great example of Paul. Nothing too menial for him to be doing. He didn't put himself up on a pedestal. He didn't say, I'm the great apostle Paul, serve me, but he looked for opportunities to serve. Simply because he was living according to the truth of what Jesus had revealed to him, that Jesus is the ultimate servant of God. He became a bondservant for us, willingly coming into this world, going to the cross, dying in our place. Lord, I thank you for the opportunities that you give us to be light and salt in this world around us. Lord, help us not just to sit on the sidelines and point fingers like we did at the TV last night watching the game. Lord, it's easy to criticize, be a Monday morning quarterback. But Lord, you've called all of us to be part of the team. We're members of the body of Christ. Lord, you're the head. And I pray that you would minister to each and every one of us. I pray, Lord, that you would direct us. I pray, Lord, that we would walk in coordination with you as we're your hands and your feet in this world that needs to know that Jesus Christ is alive, risen from the dead. Lord, I pray that you'd pour out your spirit on each and every person that's here this morning. And those that couldn't make it, those that are sick, those that are home, Lord, I just pray that you would encourage them and bless them as only you can. And Father, as we go into this new week and these 242 life groups start up, Lord, I just pray that it would be a tremendous blessing and people would be excited about coming together to seek your face, to grow in their relationship with one another. And Lord, we look forward to the next 10-week segment. For those that weren't able to sign up this time, Lord, I pray that you would stir us all up and you would use us, Lord, for greater glory, for your glory. Father, we love you. I thank you for these men and women that are here this morning. May we all have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us. May we yield our hearts to you once again. Lord, for all those that are going back into the world tomorrow, among the natives that they work with, Lord, help them to see them as you see them, as sinners that you want to save, as sinners that you died on the cross for. And Lord, your blood is sufficient to cleanse us of all sin, all unrighteousness. And Lord, if there's someone here today, they need you. They need Jesus. They want to be forgiven of all their sins. They want to have the hope of eternity. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to their hearts. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him. I'll dine with him and he with me." The Lord just wants that invitation from you. As you open up the door, ask him to come into your life. It's that simple. He'll change you from the inside out. He'll forgive you. He'll cleanse your heart. He'll make you a new creation. The old things will pass away. Behold, all things become new. He's done all the work. All you can do is open up your life and say, "Jesus, come in." Let me lead you in a simple prayer if you want to do that right now. Simple prayer of faith where you ask Christ to come into your life. He'll honor this because he loves you. He made salvation simple. Again, he did all the work. He shed his blood for you, the only acceptable payment for your sins. You can't work those sins off. You can't buy them off. All you can do is receive Jesus, and he'll wash them away. So pray this in your heart with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I acknowledge that I have sinned against you, and I'm a sinner who needs salvation. And I thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sins. And I receive you now as my Lord and as my Savior. Sit upon the throne of my heart and live your life in me from this day forward. And Lord, help me to follow you all the days of my life until you take me home to heaven, to live with you forever and ever. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, I encourage you to come on up after this song. We'd love to talk with you and encourage you in Christ. And, you know, if you need a Bible, we can get you a free Bible. The Lord just wants you to know Him and grow in that relationship with Him. Let's stand together as we close in a song. If anybody else needs prayer for anything else going on in your life, come on down. We'd love to talk with you and encourage you in Christ. And once again, the host couples and the leaders, we're going to meet over here on the side of the sanctuary in just a few minutes. So let's worship the Lord together.
Stays the same. Your light will guide me through it. I'm hanging on. I'm leaning in to you. Nothing can reach the end of all your faithfulness. Your grace is with me. Through every shadow, every test, I'm hanging on. I'm leaning into you. Cause I don't know where you'll take me. All around, you shelter me, God. I'm safe with you on solid ground. I'm hanging on. I'm leaning into you. Yeah, yeah. Cause I don't know where you'll take me. Nowhere.
is built on nothing less than your great love, your righteousness. Oh, I will not walk another way. Yeah, I trust your heart, Lord, I trust your name. Let's sing that again. My hope is built on nothing less than your great love, your righteousness. I will not walk another way. Yeah, yeah. I trust your heart. I trust your name. I trust your heart. I trust your name,
yeah.
I trust your heart. I trust your name.